Verse 25, and God's word said, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in, and he found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance again to gather together this morning. Thank you for all that are here. We pray for all those that can't be here for whatever reason. So, Father, some are sick, some are unable to travel. Father, we do bless, ask you to bless them. Thankful again for the chance to talk and teach about your word, Father. Bless us now and bless the service to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, remember when Peter had the vision of the cloak coming down with the different kinds of beasts that he couldn't eat because he's a Jew? And God was teaching him that the gospel goes to the Gentiles as well as the Jew. And that's what he learned. And that's what he's saying here, basically saying that no one is beyond the gospel. The gospel goes to everyone. And that encouraged Peter and taught Peter to teach, and he did the rest of his life, to everyone, not just Jews. And he traveled a lot to do that. And so he's learned that lesson. But now we see, as a result of this, we see his persecution. Peter and John are going about, they're preaching and teaching and healing the lame in Acts chapter 3. And as a result, you know how the religious Jews hated that. They hated being shown up as they saw it. And so they decided to persecute them. So they imprisoned Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. But they find nothing to charge them with. How embarrassing that must have been. Acts chapter 4, verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. So they imprisoned them. The people started to gather and say, why have you done this? The court met and said, we got nothing to charge them with. So they just punished them, probably beat them, and let them go. This wasn't the first time this happened. They're imprisoned again in Acts chapter 5, verse 18. But they are released when the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. And so Acts chapter 5, verse 19 says, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So they were encouraged to go preach and teach some more. Now, Peter and John and the rest of them knew what was going to happen. They knew that preaching and teaching the word of God was going to be resisted by the political Jews and they were going to be probably, again, punished and in prison. They didn't care. They wanted to do God's will above all things. Remember, this is Peter, who had denied the Lord three times. This is Peter, who fled when they took the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yet now, Peter, having seen the ascended Lord, he is now emboldened to do what it takes to get God's word out. And there's a sign for all of us there. That sometimes we feel, you know, I don't want to say anything. I don't be embarrassed by something, you know. No, we should speak out boldly on behalf of the Lord. You want to do it not rudely. I mean, you want to get in the middle of somebody speaking and just start talking over them and be rude. But when the chance happens, interject. We were talking to somebody other. We were buying something, buying a mattress. And the lady made some comment. I said, oh, so you know Jesus as your Savior? And she said, yes, she did. That was easy. It was easy to do. If she'd said no, we'd hand her a track and we'd witness to her. And so when the opportunity allows, make sure you tell someone you're a Christian and ask them if they're the same. It is our responsibility to do that. And the worst in this country is going to happen to you, somebody may call you a name. Oh, well, look what they did to Peter. And look what they did to John. And look what they did to the rest of the apostles. So I think that's a small price to pay to get out God's word, don't you? And so as long as you're not rude to people, you don't want to be rude because that is a bad witness if you're rude to somebody. If you just be rude to somebody, and you got to know Jesus, you're going to go, they're going to, well, I'm not going to do that. Look how rude this person is. And it's a bad testimony. And so within good testimony, within a good spirit, make sure a witness to somebody, as John and Peter are doing here. And yet they still were brought before the court. And this time the angel of the Lord said, I got the key to this, and opened the door, let them out. And they went out preaching again. But we see that again, they're brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the high court, in Acts chapter 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, this is a wonderful question, saying, verse 28, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. These were the religious Jews. They didn't believe that Christ was the Lord. They didn't believe that he was the Savior. And they didn't like anyone who taught otherwise. And so they told Peter and John, didn't we tell you not to do this? And listen to what Peter said, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostle, which was John, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man, or rather than men. It's a wonderful answer. And so now a highly respected Pharisee named Gamaliel steps in. They're in jail. They're being tried. And this Gamaliel steps in, a highly respected Pharisee, and orders the apostles to be taken out of the room temporarily while he talked to the Sanhedrin. And he's going to give them some really wise counsel. Acts 5:38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or if this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Very wise counsel from a Pharisee to the Sanhedrin. And so the council now has no option but to release Peter and John, verse 40 of chapter 5 of Acts. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach, to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So they were beaten and didn't care. They counted it as joy that they were punished for preaching and teaching the word of God. So that is a wonderful testimony to Peter, the denier, the one who fled. And now you see how bold he is, having seen the resurrected Christ. So that's Peter's testimony, his death. The Bible gives no specifics about the death of the apostles, except for James, the son of Zebedee, and of course Judas. But Jesus foretold in John chapter 21 that Peter would stretch out his hands and be martyred. John 21:18 reads like this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest ourselves and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee wherever thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. So Jesus told Peter that he would be martyred. He would die in the cause of Christ. And that didn't bother Peter at the time. And of course, after the ascension of Christ, after he saw the resurrected Christ, he was even more emboldened to do what he needed to do. So Peter himself talks about his own death in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, meaning this body, to stir you by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So he foretold his own death. Now, early church tradition holds that Peter was executed in Rome. The Roman emperors had several purges in which they martyred any kind of Christian believers or leaders. And this was around 64, 67 A.D. During the persecutions by Roman Emperor Nero. Of course, we all have heard of Nero and burning down, fiddling while Rome burned. Now, the tradition holds that feeling he was unworthy to die in the exact same manner as the Savior, Peter requested to be crucified upside down with his head facing the ground, and the executioners granted his wish. So that was Simon Peter, fisherman, fisher of men, the apostle, bold and impulsive Peter, the denier. He was restored by Christ, preacher, teacher, miracle worker. 3,000 saved while he was preaching at Pentecost and martyred in his late 60s for the cause of Christ. So that is the apostle Peter. So now we're going to go to Andrew, if you may, if you have the handout for Andrew. Andrew was the second apostle called. Again, they were called kind of at the same time, Peter and Andrew were. But the apostle Andrew, like his brother Simon Peter, was a fisherman from Bethsaida. Originally a disciple of John the Baptist, he was called to be an apostle by Jesus and introduced his brother to Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. So Andrew was following John the Baptist. He was a disciple. And we talked last week the difference between a disciple and an apostle. A disciple is a follower. An apostle is an appointed teacher. And so Jesus chose 12 apostles to be his teachers, whereas there were lots and lots of disciples that followed John the Baptist and, of course, followed Jesus later. So that's the difference. So Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist. And then John the Baptist introduced him to Jesus. And Andrew said, I've got to tell my brother about this. Anybody have brothers? You have to tell him something? You found something on me? I can tell you about this. And Andrew couldn't wait to tell his brother. John 1:41. He first findeth his own brother Simon Peter, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So Andreas in Greek, it means basically courage, or somebody with a lot of courage. It shows that Andrew has a lot of personal evangelism. He is very quiet, but he has a lot of behind-the-scenes personal evangelism. He quietly brings people to Christ. He's not a big figure in terms of mentions in the Bible, but he's always working behind the scenes to bring people to Christ. Now, his life before meeting Christ, as with his brother Simon Peter, he was a fisherman. So why did Jesus pick fishermen and everyday common people to be his apostles? Very simply, he wanted to prove that anyone can serve him. Anyone could be a follower. He didn't want to go pick somebody from the Sanhedrin because obviously they wouldn't have followed him. So he picked the very basic people who became wonderful teachers and preachers for him in their life. And so basic fishermen, a tax man, Matthew, was a tax collector, hated by the Jews. And so he picked these kinds of people to be his apostles or be his leaders, the teachers for him, to prove that even the meek can do this. And so that's why he chose those kinds of people. So beforehand, he was a fisherman. His salvation experience, we talked about it in John 1:35. And again, the next day, John stood, and two of his disciples, who were Andrew and an unnamed disciple, probably John the Baptist, or I'm sorry, John, son of Zebedee, and verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. This was John the Baptist speaking. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted Master, where dwellest I? And this was Andrew and his brother John. So I'm Simon Peter. So that's how they came to know Christ. And you see down in verse 40, one of them which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So that's their salvation experience, meeting Christ on the shores of Galilee as fishermen and being called to follow him. Now, Andrew's role as an apostle, as I said, Andrew is only mentioned 12 times in the entire New Testament. Four of those times were in lists of all the apostles. And so only 8 times uniquely was Andrew mentioned. He was known, however, for bringing people to Jesus. He brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Now, there's the circumstance in John chapter 12 where the Greeks were visiting. He brought them to Jesus. And so throughout the New Testament, Andrew is often found working quietly in the background, behind the scenes, continually busy with the act of fishing for men by connecting individuals directly to the Savior. Now, he's regarded as one of the most important roles, as having one of the most important roles as an early follower of Christ. Indeed, one of the first to follow Christ. An example of this is found in Mark chapter 13. We see Jesus as he leaves the temple. And they visit the temple with all the apostles. And as they're leaving, his disciples were making, what a great building this is. And Jesus foretold that it would be destroyed, as indeed it was, by the Romans in AD 70. So Mark 13, chapter 13, verse 1 says, And as he went out of the temple, this is talking about Jesus, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? Mainly saying, what a magnificent building this is. You see this, Lord? And Jesus says in chapter 13, verse 2, And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another, that they shall not be thrown down. So Jesus foretold the destruction of the temple. Now later, on the Mount of Olives, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, the four inner circle of apostles, privately asked Jesus to explain what was going to happen to the temple. Why is this going to take place? Verse 3, And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? So those four, and Andrew asked him the question, when is this going to happen? It showed he was very, very close to the Savior. And then Jesus delivers his Olivet Discourse, giving the prophetic warnings regarding the destruction of the temple and the signs of the end times, and the call for his followers to remain watchful and faithful. This passage is one of the main arguments that Andrew was one of the most prominent apostles for Jesus, since he joined Peter, James, and John in this private conversation with the Savior after they had left the temple. And so he was one of the inner circle, even though he wasn't mentioned that many times in the New Testament. Now, there's the issue of feeding the 5,000. Again, as great as these apostles were later in life, in this phase, remember, they're not the most forceful people in the world. Remember, Peter the denier, and they still not thinking with the head that they're serving the Savior. They're still coming up with earthly solutions to heavenly problems. And we see this in the feeding of the 5,000. In John chapter 6, we see that the role that Andrew played in the feeding of the 5,000. You know the story well. Jesus, it's a large crowd is following Jesus. A large crowd is following Jesus. And he goes up into a mountain. Now, again, why did Jesus want to separate himself from the crowd? We've talked about this before. Three reasons. He didn't want him to make them king, which would interfere with his earthly ministry. He didn't want the Jews to arrest him early, which, again, would interfere with his mission. And he wanted to make sure that he was a rabbi, but not appointed as a large role. So that's why he avoided these crowds as much as possible, other than attending to their needs. So John chapter 6, verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now you can imagine, if you saw the Savior doing these miracles, you'd want to follow him. I mean, amazingly, it's not amazing, the people would follow him everywhere he went. But again, he had to make sure that they didn't try to make him a king, because that would have interfered with what he was on earth to do. And they want to make sure the Sanhedrin and the Jews didn't arrest him for being a king or for being too popular, which would have interfered with his earthly ministry, which is why he kept separating himself. So again, Jesus went up to the mountain to do three things. Separate himself from the crowd and his apostles, to be able to see and address the entire crowd at one time, and to place himself in the traditional role of a rabbi speaking and teaching to the crowd. So, verse 3. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. So it's Passover. Jesus, looking over this enormous crowd below 5,000 people, he asked his apostles how he could feed them. Now, you're an apostle. You've seen Jesus do these miracles. And Jesus looks at you and says, how am I going to feed these 5,000? Your thought is, well, Lord, you're a Savior. You can do whatever you want. They're still people. They're still not in that mindset yet of knowing Jesus for who he really is. So what do they come up with? Earthly solutions to heavenly problems or heavenly issues. And we see that with Andrew. And so, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? A perfect opportunity for Philip to say, Lord, we don't need money. You're the Lord. You can do this. He didn't do that. Now, Jesus knew exactly how he was going to feed the 5,000. This was not a question. This was a test of his apostles to see if they'd learn. And so verse 6 says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So he gave an uninspiring answer to an inspirational question. He said, well, we got 200 pennyworth. We can't feed everybody with this. And so Philip and the rest of the apostles, again, they've seen Jesus do some wonderful things, but they offer an uninspired solution. Now, Andrew points out this little boy who's got 5 barley loaves of bread and a few fishes. And he says in verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Again, thinking with an earthly brain. And so he says, we can't feed him, but as much. That's all we got. Verse 10 of chapter 6. And Jesus said, make all the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would, meaning as much as they wanted to eat. Verse 12. When they were filled, he saith unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. By the way, they also included the fishes. There was leftover fish as well. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. So you would think they would have known going in that he could do this. But Jesus, again, is proving to them who he is and what he can do. And they gathered 12 baskets. Now, what do you think 12 baskets, exactly 12 baskets? It's a type of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's what that 12 is for. And so they gathered 12. I mean, we eat dinner. We have no leftovers, do we, sweetheart? I mean, we finish everything. We haven't had hamburger in a while. We had hamburger the night. It was so good because I cook it. Garlic salt, chili powder, yummy. We had one little piece left over, and once the fight was over, I won, and I got to eat the piece with rice. Delicious. But there's one uncooked piece left in the freezer that's hers. But anyway, we never had anything left over when we eat, but he had 12 baskets after feeding 5,000. A wonderful miracle. And again, testing the apostles to show them who he is. And so that was the purpose for that. Now, Andrew was also a missionary and witness for Christ, who brought others to the Savior. We can see this as the example of raising of Lazarus. Lazarus dies, Jesus raised him from the dead. They decided to have a great feast to celebrate both Lazarus coming back from the dead and the fact that Jesus had done it. And as the feast is being held, certain Greeks, the Bible says, certain Greeks show up. They hear about what Jesus is doing and has done, and they want to meet the Savior. They want to worship the Savior. But they're Greeks. They're not Jews. And so this presented a problem. And so they showed up, John chapter 12, verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, they first came to Philip, and Philip told Andrew. Again, there's a role Andrew's playing of bringing people to Jesus. It was Andrew that brought the Greeks personally to Jesus. Again, they weren't Jews. This was a little unusual that you bring non-Jews to the Savior, but Jesus certainly wanted it. And Andrew knew that, and he brought them himself. John 12, 21. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired of him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And so they bring the Greeks directly to Caesar, to Jesus. So that's the role that Andrew played. He was always that quiet, working behind the scenes, bringing people to Jesus. Now, God didn't use Andrew to write any books of the Bible, and so there's no books of the Bible that he was the author of. His ministry after the resurrection, according to early Christian tradition and historical writings, Andrew spent his post-resurrection life preaching and teaching in the regions around the Black Sea, Scythia, ancient and central Eurasia, and Greece. And so he was very busy doing that. Now, his death. The Bible, again, gives no specifics on the death of any of the apostles, except for James, the son of Zebedee, and, of course, Judas. But according to tradition and the Fox's Book of Martyrs, Andrew was martyred for his faith in Patras in Greece during the reign of the Roman Emperor Egetus. I had to look that one up, Egetus. So the account, history, not biblical, the history account is that Andrew healed Egetus' sick wife, Maximilla. And she was so thankful for that she converted to Christianity. And this infuriated the king, the Roman emperor, of course. So he decided to have Andrew crucified. And again, he not only that, but she withdrew from marital relations with him because she was a Christian. He was not. So this really aggravated Egetus. He decided that Andrew be crucified. Now, Andrew, he asked Andrew, you must convert to the Roman gods. If you convert to the Roman gods, I'll spare you. Of course, Andrew steadfastly refused. And then he was sentenced to death. Now, because he felt unworthy to be crucified the same way as a Savior, we've seen this with other apostles, he demanded to be tied, not with a nail, tied to a cross upside down. And they allowed him to do that. Now, the historic accounts state that Andrew was hung on the cross for 2 days in this shape. He was praying the entire time. Other accounts report that the crowds rallied to try to have him released. because of what they were witnessing. And Agabus attempted to actually stop the execution, but Andrew had already died while praying. Now, overcome by guilt and torment, and what other texts describe as being seized by a demon, that's not biblical, but that's historical. Agabus reportedly committed suicide by throwing himself from a high cliff. So Andrew was approximately 60 to 70 years old when this happened. So he was crucified, again, upside down, tied to a cross for 2 days before he passed away. And this took place around 60 to 70 A.D. So that is the Apostle Andrew. Fisherman and brother of Simon Peter, a disciple of John the Baptist, and one of the earliest apostles of Christ. He was one of the inner circle of the apostles, known as an evangelist who brought people to Christ all over the known world, and crucified on an X-shaped cross upside down for the cost of Christ. So that's Andrew. Now, James, the third apostle called, the son of Zebedee. He was the son of Zebedee and Salome, also a fisherman. He again was one of the inner circle of the apostles, along with his brother John and Simon Peter. He was given, along with his brother John, the Aramaic surname of Boanerges, which means the son of thunder. Likely reflecting the fact he was a very bold individual. That's what Christ named him. And so he was one of the first of the 12. He was the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred, executed by a sword under King Herod, and that's recorded in Acts 12, verse 2. His life before Christ, again, he was a fisherman with his brother on the Sea of Galilee. His salvation experience, we've already talked about, how he was called along with his brother, and that's how he met and became an apostle of Christ. His role, by the way, you see when in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 4, verse 22, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him, meaning Christ. So they didn't left their profession. They left their father, who was in the role of being a fisherman and a boat builder. So they left everything to go follow Jesus. Now, his role as an apostle, he was one of only three apostles, along with Peter and John, privileged to witness, again, these highly significant biblical events. We already talked about the raising of Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5, the transfiguration of Christ, and he was there for Jesus' agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26. So Matthew 26, verse 36 says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," which is one of them, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." So we see how he was there at that momentous event at the Garden of Gethsemane where Christ was praying, because he knew it was coming, and he was so sorrowful because he was human as well as being God. And so he was sorrowful of what was about to happen. And so he called and asked them to go with him as he prayed. So, now we also see in Matthew chapter 20 more examples of the human frailty of our wonderful apostles. And that, believe me, we would do the same. There's nothing criticizing them. They're human. So when traveling to Jerusalem, Jesus pulls the 12 disciples aside to explain to them exactly what awaits them. He reveals that they will be betrayed to the chief priests. They will be condemned to death. They will be mocked and beaten. Jesus reveals that he will be betrayed to the chief priests, condemned to death, mocked, beaten, and crucified, but that he will rise again on the third day. So this Jesus explained to the disciples what's going to happen to him as Christ. Matthew 20:17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. So Jesus is describing exactly what's going to happen to him, to the 12 apostles. Now, James and John, through their mother, asked Jesus for the highest positions of honor in the coming kingdom, to sit on his left and right hand in the coming kingdom. A very human thing to do, right? They want to sit at the right hand, left and right hand of Jesus when he comes to his kingdom. Verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, to worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons shall sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Now, it's a pretty bold thing to ask, but the sons through the mother asked this question. Now, Jesus responds that the true glory requiring that they wanted to have requires the same suffering or the cup as he was about to face. In verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And he said unto him, "We are able." They had no idea what they were talking about, did they? They really didn't understand what they were talking about. They were being motivated by being wanted to be somebody in the coming kingdom. They knew he was Christ. They knew he was going to do his kingdom, and they wanted a place of prominence in that. Again, the human frailty, the human part of them coming out. And they thought, "Oh, we're able." Oh, Jesus says in 22, and he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." He said, "Oh, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer similar to I am, but I can't give you these positions." And so now the other disciples hear this conversation, and they're upset by it. They say, "What do you think you're doing?" Verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And so Jesus, he has the contrast, the world's approach to leadership, meaning where rulers exercise authority and they tell people what to do with the kingdom of God. He declares that whosoever wants to be great must first be a servant. And whoever wants to be first must first become a slave. Verse 25. But Jesus called unto them and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." So Jesus concludes by pointing to his own life and his mission, saying in verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus shuts down this conversation about who's going to be in the kingdom, who's going to be left right here, saying you're going to suffer. You have to serve if you want to rule. And so that's the thought to us. Our role is to serve, not to worry about what we're going to do in heaven. Our role is what we're going to do here. To do what we can for the Lord before we go to heaven. And so this is a very, very important point that Jesus is making when these two are asking for positions in heaven. I just want to go to heaven. I mean, I'm going to go to heaven. And I don't care where I am in heaven. I don't care how big my mansion is. I don't care if I've got a little bit one room mansion. I'm going to be in heaven. So get to see all those who went before me. Guess, I told you this before, guess who the first person after seeing Jesus, the first person I'm going to look for other than the family members when I get to heaven? Thief on the cross. I think the most interesting and I say lucky, not lucky, but the most fortunate character in history. He was within literally hours of dying without Christ, hanging on the cross, having been crucified, seeing the Savior for who he was. Getting saved hours. He was the first person saved by the blood of Christ. Getting saved hours before death this way. And just a magnificent example of the saving nature of Christ. That despite he lived this, he was a thief. He was being crucified for a reason. And yet he saw the Savior, accepted him within hours. He is the very first person ever saved by the blood of Christ. I want to shake his hand. I want to give him a hug. And so I think that's a wonderful story. So that's what awaits us. So I'm not worried about sitting here or sitting there. I want to be able to see Jesus, see family and friends, and then I want to be able to see the thief on the cross. And after that, everything's going to be great. And I may even be able to sing in heaven. I have a perfect voice other than what I have here. I'm going to be 6'1", have blonde hair, you know. I'm going to look great. Have my perfect body. So anyway, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. So again, no books are written by him, by James, son of Zebedee. His ministry after the resurrection, he joined the other apostles, except for Judas, of course, who had already committed suicide, in the upper room after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Go down to verse 12. They then returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, They went up into an upper room where both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas' brother of James. So the tradition holds that following Pentecost, James became a prominent traditional figure and a pillar in the establishment of the early Jerusalem church. Now, his death. Around 44 AD, he was executed by beheading on the order of King Herod Agrippa I. And this is recorded in the Bible. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This execution fulfilled Jesus' early prophecy in Mark chapter 10 that he would indeed drink of Christ's cup. This made James the very first apostle to be martyred, the 12 to be martyred. Early church historians record that the Roman guard assigned him was so deeply moved by James's bold faith during his trial that he himself was converted to Christian, and not only being executed alongside the apostle. So he even was witnessing and seeing people get saved as he was being executed. So that's James, the son of Zebedee, fisherman, brother of John, the third apostle called by Jesus, and one in the inner circle, called the son of thunder by the Lord. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he remained in Jerusalem and was present during the day of Pentecost. He passionately preached the gospel and helped expand the early Christian church, and the first apostle whose martyrdom was explicitly recorded in the New Testament, and the first apostle to be martyred. So, in the time we have, we'll call John, the son of Zebedee, the fourth apostle, John, son of Zebedee, again, the son of Zebedee and Salome, a fisherman. You can see starting a trend here. A fisherman, fourth apostle be called, given with his son, brother John the surname Barjonas, which means the son of thunder. And see, we see, again, you know about being called to Christ. His life before Christ, again, was as a fisherman. And eventually, after his earthly ministry, he was exiled to the island of Patmos and believed to be the only apostle among the 12 to die of natural causes. His salvation experience was talked about in Matthew chapter 4 verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, his father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So that was John's salvation experience. Now, we talked about how they left not only the profession, they left their father to follow Jesus. Now, John's role as an apostle, his brother James and Peter were the only apostles privileged again to witness the raising of Jairus' daughter, the transfiguration of Christ, the agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he was uniquely positioned beside Jesus at the Last Supper. And this is when Jesus is holding the Last Supper and announces that one of the 12 will betray him. Peter asked John, who's defined as whom Jesus loveth, of whom he spake. John chapter 13, verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. This is John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, meaning beckoned to John, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, again this is John, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So we see how close John was to the Lord. He said, leaning on him, and you see some of the paintings where they say, again, done from the biblical description, how he's leaning on Jesus' shoulder, leaning on Jesus' breast, because he loved him so much. And Jesus, he's defined as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So that was John's wonderful title, or known as the one who Jesus loved. Now, he was the only male disciple recorded as standing at the cross during the crucifixion. You remember what the other ones did? They all fled. They all ran for it. Yet John was there at the cross during the crucifixion. And in his final moments, Jesus entrusted John with the care of his mother, Mary. John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his home, unto his own home. That was John. And so he did not flee. He followed him to the cross. He witnessed the crucifixion. And he took custody of the mother of Jesus. Now, John was graced by God to write several books. He wrote the Gospel of John. And we see in the first three verses of chapter 1 some of the most magnificent words of the New Testament. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Wonderful summation of God's role in the creation of all things. John chapters 1 through 12 chronicles Jesus' public ministry, the miracles He performed, and His teachings. Chapters 13 through 17 focus on Jesus' final night with His disciples. And then John chapters 18 through 21 covers the arrest, the trial, and the death of Jesus on the cross, His resurrection, His appearances, and then, of course, His ascension. So that's the book of John. The book of 1 John, we talked about the fellowship and confession, 1 John 1. The obedience and the nature of love, 1 John chapter 2. Then we talk about children of God, 1 John chapter 3. Chapter 3. And the fact that God is love, 1 John chapter 4. And so we see also the great verse, the assurance of eternal life, 1 John chapter 5. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. Wonderful verses in the entire Bible of the assurance of our faith in Jesus Christ. He also wrote the book of 2 John and 3 John. 3 John is the shortest book in the Bible, one chapter. And has some interesting talks about, John commends a faithful believer called Gallius for his hospitality in helping traveling missionaries. He condemns the dictatorial and unwelcoming leadership of Diocephes and praises Demetrius for strong testimony. So you just say, what does this got to do with Bible? What's it got to do with this? Shows his faith toward people who help missionaries, who help other Christians. And here is this guy, Diotrophes, in verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diophrotes, whom loveth to have the preeminence among you, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he receive himself the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Here's a man with the title of being a religious leader, yet he treated Christians this way. And John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, this is not what Christians do. Avoid these kind of people. And we see this even today. We see that sometimes. So that's why this is in the Bible. And again, the last, he holds up Demetrius as an example for model Christian behavior. Verse 3 John 1:12, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, we also bear record that ye know that our record is true. And he ends the apostle by saying, I'm going to say more when I see you. I can't write enough. And you say, why is that in the Bible? It highlights the biblical value of personal face-to-face testimony and missionaries and witnessing versus just writing. And writing is good. Tracts are great. But nothing beats face-to-face. Verse 13. I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall see thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be unto thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet thy friends by name. This is that personal touch of seeing people. And yes, phone calls are great, and emails are great, but there's nothing like that personal face-to-face meeting that lifts our spirits. He also wrote the book of Revelation, which we'll go into after we do the apostles, and his ministry. Again, he preached all over the place. And according to tradition, John was the only apostle to survive martyrdom. He was exiled on the island of Patmos for his testimony, for his witnessing. And they didn't want to crucify him because the people wouldn't stand for it. So they just exiled him, and he eventually died of old age around the end of the first century. The only apostle to die of old age, and so it's recorded in the Bible. So that's John, the son of Zebedee, again, fisherman, brother of James, the fourth apostle called by Jesus and one in the inner circle, called a son of thunder by Jesus, the only disciple to be at the cross during the crucifixion. And then following Pentecost, he became a pillar of the early church, exiled to Patmos, and he died there of old age around the year AD 100. Okay, so next week we'll get next week we have a guest speaker at the Sunday school. So week after next, we'll continue with the rest of the apostles. And then let's be dismissed with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you.